Well, wow. That was tremendous. That was tremendous. Amen. That was great singing on the part of you, the congregation, and that choir is just phenomenal, and I'm not just saying that because I have a daughter who sings in the choir. It was really, really excellent, and what a sweet thing to be able to come together and praise the Lord the way we just have. You'll remember, if you've been here with us for a little while, we've been going through a series. We're going to actually finish up this series this morning. We've spent the past 5 weeks, this will make the sixth and final week, that we're talking about the Reformation. In 2 days, on the 31st, will be the actual 500th anniversary to the day of when Martin Luther tacked the 95 Theses, his ideas that were challenging the way people did church at the time, the way the church, there was just one Christian church basically throughout all of Europe and the known world at the time. And so when he tacked those theses up on that door there at the Wittenberg Chapel door, it changed everything. It was like a lightning bolt into history. What we're going to see today is the last of the five sola statements, soli Deo Gloria, which means to God alone be the glory, glory to God alone. And that's what we're after today. We're going to look at it from a historical perspective, but Lord willing, we're not going to leave it in the historical perspective. We're going to say, Lord, what's that mean for us? How do I do this? What does it mean for you and me today to declare and to live out soli Deo Gloria? Can we do that? And if so, how? But that's what we're after. Will you pray with me? Lord, we've sung here this morning your praises. We've exalted you and lifted you up. We've magnified you. We've declared you Savior, Creator. Lord, we pray that you would work in us today. Lord, you worked in the Reformers 500 years ago. You did something new there. You grabbed a hold of a church that had lost its way and you spoke into history. Lord, would you speak into us today? Lord, you're the same Father, you're the same Son, you're the same Spirit that called out and raised up responsive hearts 500 years ago. Lord, we pray you do that same thing today. Lord, here among us and Lord, in this world. Lord, this world desperately needs you. We desperately need you. Lord, the difference is we know we need you. And we've come to you for help. Lord, help us today to understand, to grasp, to live this idea of soli Deo Gloria, glory to you alone. Lord, do something miraculous in us today, Lord. Lord, I'm not asking for something big and fancy. Lord, what we're seeking is for you simply to be enthroned in our hearts. Lord, glorify yourself in us. That's what we seek. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So historically, Martin Luther tacked these 95 theses up on the door there of the Wittenberg Chapel. And from this is born the Protestant Reformation. The church of the day, in that church's denying the truth of the scriptures alone, that's what they did. They denied the truth of scriptures alone. In their denying of being saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone, as the reformers looked at the church and what it was teaching in that day, what they saw ultimately was that God's glory was being stolen. God alone was not getting the glory that he deserves. Now, when they thought about this and the way they saw it, it was mostly directed at salvation. The way the church of the day preached things, man got glory because, according to the church's false teaching, man kind of met God halfway in saving us. In other words, it wasn't what the Bible teaches that God did the work and he saves us and he brings us from death to life. The church of the day actually preached something different. The church of the day preached that we kind of had to help God out. And so we'd kind of meet him halfway and he'd kind of meet us halfway. Well, what that means is that man gets glory. The man gets glory that only God deserves, is what the Bible would say. Secondly, the church And saints are people who had followed the Lord before and had gone on and died. These people that were kind of viewed as super holy. The church and saints would get glory because they would kind of help believers along the way. In other words, God wasn't enough. What Jesus did on the cross wasn't sufficient. And how God works in the lives of humankind then and now was not sufficient. And so the church and the saints and others get glory that the Bible says God alone deserves, because God alone is the one who saves sinners like you and me. Sinners who humbly come before the Lord and say, I need you. I'm dead apart from you. I cannot save myself, or some version of that. That Jesus plus nothing plan that we talked about. Soli Deo Gloria is the heartbeat of God gets what God deserves because God is the one who saves sinners. I want to look at one short passage here. You're probably fairly familiar with this. It's Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. But it's going to help us to see what the early reformers saw. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Right there, not of yourselves. It's not of us. We haven't done this. We have not accomplished this. He goes on. Not of yourself, it's the gift of God. So hold on to that idea of a gift. It's the gift of God. Not as a result of works. There it is again. There's nothing that you and I can do. We can't think right enough or believe right enough or whatever right enough to make this happen. Jesus has made it happen. And what we do is place our faith alone in Him alone for the grace that He alone bought and paid for on the cross. That's salvation. This is what the early reformers saw. Not as a result of works, as verse 9. And then here's the money phrase, so that no one can boast. So that no one can boast. There it is. And you know what? That's the idea of soli Deo Gloria. So that no one can boast, meaning no human. Meaning God alone gets to boast about saving us. God alone gets the bragging rights. That's the way we would say it when I was a kid. Who gets the bragging rights? God alone gets the bragging rights because God alone has done the work, and He will not give that boast to anyone else. He and He alone has done the saving. So as you think about these verses, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, if it's a gift of God, if the salvation is a free gift of God, if Jesus paid for it fully, wholly, He bought and paid for it on the cross, now to offer it to us, if it's really a gift, well, then what is there for me to boast about? There's nothing for me to boast about if it was all a gift from Him. So what this presses back to is that God gets the credit, that God gets the bragging rights, and God gets the fame for our salvation. And that's what the early reformers saw. And they planted their flag there. And that's what we've inherited. They called the world back to a right understanding of who God is and what He says in the Scriptures. Here's what Luther said about glory. This is from his commentary on Galatians, written almost 500 years ago. He said, when I first took upon me the defense of the gospel, meaning this right understanding of who Jesus is and how the gospel works, and that God does all the work, and so He gets all the glory. He says, when I first took upon me the defense of the gospel, I remember a worthy man saying to me, this man said to Luther, I like it, this doctrine you preach, because it gives glory and everything else to God alone and nothing to man. For we cannot attribute too much glory, goodness, mercy, and so on to God. Luther goes on. He says, this greatly comforted and confirmed me. And it is true that the doctrine of the gospel removes from mankind all glory, wisdom, righteousness, and so on. It gives it all solely to the Creator who made everything out of nothing. Plant your flag there. What Luther delineated, what he delineated here in his commentary in Galatians, just a few years after he nailed those theses on that door, what he declares here is what the Bible declares. Nobody gets to boast except for God alone about our salvation. All the credit and fame for our salvation goes to the Lord Jesus for what he has done, for the fact that he paid with his blood and he bought us. But that begs a question. So we've talked about our salvation. We've talked about when God reached into your life and my life, and maybe he's reaching even today. Maybe he's calling out today to save you. But this idea that the Reformers grabbed a hold of, it was mostly built around the idea of our salvation. The moment that God takes us from death to life. When he breathes into us his Holy Spirit and says, "You're mine, child." The death, the penalty, the blood that was shed on the cross, that's going to be put to your account, and now you belong to me. And I've done it all, and you're the recipient of what I've done. All by myself, God says. But what about the rest of our lives? So great, in our salvation, God gets all the credit. He gets all the fame and glory. But what about the rest of my life? What about a cold, wet, rainy Sunday morning? Does he get the glory then? What about a Wednesday afternoon sitting in my workstation trying to stay awake? Does he get the glory then? What about a time when I'm struggling in my home to have an attitude that's honoring to Jesus, even if nobody else sees it? Does God get the glory then? So great, God gets the glory for saving me, for taking me from a hell-bound person to a heaven-bound saint. Great! So are we done? No, that's just the beginning. Soli Deo Gloria is more than just he brought me from death to life. Soli Deo Gloria is this moment and this moment and this moment and the next 5 minutes and the next day and the rest of my life. So the million-dollar question really is, can my life and not just my salvation glorify God? Can my whole life, not just my salvation, give glory to God? More than that, can I glorify him each moment? Is that possible? Is that crazy to think of? If you're like me at all, then the thought of my life, my whole life glorifying God, that those words, they're so highfalutin. It's like it's beyond us. If you knew me like I knew me, then you would say, that seems like a pretty far stretch, a pretty long reach, maybe a bridge too far. It sounds so super spiritual, this idea, can my whole life give God glory? It sounds too glorious is what it sounds like. It sounds too much, too big, too great. This past week, something happened, and somebody said something, and I was hurt. I was a little offended, and I got defensive. And as I've been thinking about this and praying, you know, the Lord, as he is wont to do, the Lord began to speak. And I was listening. And I thought, you know what? The reason that I got defensive when somebody said something to me that was hurtful to me is because I was seeking after my glory, not God's glory. If I had been after his glory, if my eyes had been all about his fame and not worrying about my fame at all, then it doesn't matter what somebody says or thinks of me. That's immaterial now. Because my singular calling is the fame of God, not the fame of Mike. So what about us? I was thinking about this. You guys remember the old, about in the 90s, remember these little bracelets, WWJD? You remember those? You know, that, what would Jesus do? That actually comes from a book that was written more than 200 years ago. I mean, more than 100 years ago, about 120 years ago by a pastor. And so that phrase, what would Jesus do? It's stuck. It's got sticky quality to it, doesn't it? But I've got a new phrase for you today. I've got a different thought for you today. What if instead of asking and answering, what would Jesus do? in this story that this pastor wrote, I'll tell you the quick story. What happens is this pastor, the Lord shakes his tree. And this pastor realizes that he's been kind of going through the motions. He's not been following close. And the pastor grabs a hold and says, Lord, I'll follow you. And then he tosses out this idea to his congregation. And basically he says, anybody who wants to, your mission, if you choose to accept it, is to decide on the front end, I'll not do anything until I ask and answer the question, what would Jesus do? In other words, what would Jesus have me to do in this situation? It was this idea of a moment by moment questioning that draws me to follow him closely. So what if we took a new tag? What if we set aside WWJT? What if we took on a new acronym, GTGA? What if we took on GTGA, Glory to God Alone? Now, I know that sounds kind of hokey, and I'm not asking anybody to go make bracelets that say GTGA, okay? Make a cottage industry out of it. That's not what we're after. But what is it too crazy to think that you and I could make it our pursuit? Glory to God alone? Is that too highfalutin? Does that sound too super spiritual for regular people like me and you to say, God, I want my life today to give you glory. You alone, period. Is that too crazy? I don't think it's too crazy. It's not. It's what he wants for us and from us and for him. It's why he made us. It's why he made us. There's this ministry that that came to a church that Sharon and I were part of many years ago. It's called Cat and Dog Theology. And it's got a great title. Now, this guy who started this ministry, his name is Bob Shogren. And when he first started the ministry is actually called Unveiling Glory. Unveiling Glory, okay? But he would talk and he'd do these seminars and he said, and people loved his stuff, but he said, but it wasn't sticky. People couldn't talk about it the next day. And then he was talking to his 84-year-old mom who lived with him and his wife at the time. This has been some years ago. And his mom said, you know what, that stuff you're teaching, Bob, it's kind of like, kind of like a cat or like a dog. And he said, well, what do you mean, Mom? She said, well, you know, a dog, you love him and you pet him and you feed him and you care for him and you take him to the vet and you pet him and you hold him on your lap. And the dog says, you must be God. But a cat's different. You know, a cat, you love a cat and you hold a cat and you take a cat to the vet and you feed a cat and you pet the cat and you hold the cat on your lap. And the cat says, I must be God. The question here is, who's God? Who's really God here? Him or me? Him or me? We've got to ask and answer that question. Who's God here anyway? And it's not enough for us to say, we know, but I'm a Christian, and here I am sitting in a worship service, and of course I wouldn't say that I am God, but here's the deal. This is something that Bob Shogren talks about in some of his ministry. He talks about the reality that the vast majority of us, and I'm going to put myself in this boat, that the vast majority of us, the way we live is for our own glory. And the way we live is as if we are God and that it's all about us. One of the ways that Bob Shogren stepped all over my toes this past week, he said, just look at how you pray and how much you say, me, mine, I, ours. How could that be about the glory of God? And I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, I am guilty as charged. And I was thankful to reacquaint myself with this ministry and be called back to, God, is it crazy for me to say I really want you to glorify you through me? Moment by moment. I got to tell you, brothers and sisters, that's the only way we can do it is moment by moment. Because if you look out very far at all, it's crazy. Because we know that we fall a lot. And it's all right. God's full of mercy. He's kind. He's merciful to evil and ungrateful men, Luke 6:36 says. So let's look at a few verses quickly. Isaiah 42:8. This helps us answer the question, who's really God here? Isaiah 42:8. Remember, this is in Isaiah, and Isaiah is this interesting, it's this neat antiphony of voices. You've got God speaking, and on the one hand, God says, I love you, I'm going to redeem you, I've got you. And on the other hand, he says, but you've been very naughty, and I'm going to spank you to his people. Look at what he says here. He says, I am the Lord. And Lord, that's his personal name, Yahweh. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. God is really serious about this glory thing. He's really serious about his glory. And he doesn't share it with anyone because he stands alone. Let's look at another verse just a few chapters later, Isaiah 48:11. For my own sake, he says, for my own sake I will act. For how can my name be profaned, and my glory I will not give to another? You know, that problem I had this past week when I fell into this unwittingly. But if I could go back and do it again, I'd do it different. Lord, will you glorify yourself through my life, moment by moment? Lord, will you glorify yourself in my attitudes, even if no one else would see directly? Lord, will you glorify yourself when I'm frustrated with my wife or my kids or a coworker or a friend or a neighbor? Will you glorify yourself? Lord, will you help me to honor you as the king that you are, the right ruler of my life? Will you help me, God? Because I want you to get glory through my life. As crazy as that sounds. I mean, I think about some of the people on my most wanted list, people who don't know Jesus yet and who I'm praying for. If I went up to them and said, hey, can I just say how I'm trying to live today? I'm trying to live to glorify God in my life. Wouldn't be much of a conversation starter. But between me and Jesus, that's a good way to live. To make this my pursuit, moment by moment, to honor this one who does not share his glory with anyone else. There's a fellow that you may not have heard of. His name is Robert Haldane. And he was, his name was lent, has been lent to something called Haldane's Revival that happened about 200 years ago. Robert Haldane was a Scotsman. He lived from the 1700s, 1800s. And after his conversion there in Scotland, Haldane, Robert Haldane, and his brother James, they were both very wealthy, by the way, they became very concerned for Europeans. In other words, those on the continent. Remember, he's a Scot up there in Scotland. He became very concerned for those over on the mainland, on the continent of Europe. And so in 1815, he goes to Geneva, Switzerland, because he can. He was a pretty wealthy fellow. He goes to Geneva, Switzerland, finds himself there in the fall of 1815. He's there in a park reading his Bible, looking out over Lake Geneva. And five young men come up and they begin to talk. It turns out these five young men are college students. They are theology students. They're all studying to be pastors. In the midst of their conversation, Robert Haldane discovers that none of them know Jesus Christ. And just so we're on the same page, it happens today too. And so Robert Haldane, whose very heart in going to Geneva was to see the people of Europe be gripped by love for Jesus Christ and not empty, dead religion. Remember, this is 300 years after the Reformation. Geneva was one of the birthplaces of the Reformation, and yet you get five young theology students who do not know Jesus. So Haldane says, hey, why don't you young fellows meet me at my house later on, and we'll talk about Jesus some more. He starts a Bible study with them, takes them through the gospel of Jesus in Romans. He walks them through the letter to the Romans, the whole book. And now let me read for you what James Boyce says. James Boyce says this. He says, each of those young men was soundly converted through that study and became an effective leader in the revival that followed. These five young men, each of them received Christ, radically saved, and they turned Europe right side up. that amazing? Through one man who simply wanted to use himself to see people know Jesus. And these five guys get saved, and then they become a part of this thing called Haldane's Revival. They're in Europe. It was big. But the story doesn't end there. These men were so effective in this gospel work that a professor of theirs at their university, this professor's name was Monsieur Chenevier, he later wrote to Haldane and asked, what was it that had gotten these young students? What had grabbed them so much that they had become so profoundly transformed and made them such effective Christian workers? Haldane wrote a commentary on the book of Romans, okay? And in his commentary on the book of Romans, he says this about this. He writes about this letter back to Monsieur Chenevier. He said it was a study of the last verses of Romans 11, and particularly verse 36, in which God is pictured as his own last end in everything he does. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Haldane said it was understanding that the manifestation of the glory of God is the great end of creation. In other words, it's its driving purpose. And that he was himself, that God himself was chiefly in view in all of God's works and dispensations, and that it is a purpose in which he requires that all his intelligent creatures should acquiesce, or in other words, bend the knee, bow before him, and seek and promote it, God's glory, as their first and paramount duty. When questioned, what were you doing with these five guys that so grabbed them, Robert Haldane? He says, it was the glory of God in Romans 11:36 that grabbed these men. For from him and to him and through him is everything. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Can you and I be gripped by God's glory? Can we live for God's glory? We can. And if you're like me and you sit there and you think of the prospect of, you say, well, but that was those guys and God got a hold of them that way through these super, super spiritual people like Robert Howe. No, these are all just regular people like you and me. And you and I can start every day. And we could come into any time. You know what? I missed it this past week when I got defensive. I missed it. I was all caught up in my glory. Man, oh, if I could go back, I would be sitting there and I'd be saying in my heart, Jesus, it's about you. Jesus, it's all about your fame. It's all about your glory. Who cares? Lord, let me live for you. Lord, will you glorify yourself in me right here, right now? I want no other thing. That is the way I want to live. It's the way that God wants all of us to live. But it's just a moment-by-moment thing. It's a moment-by-moment. So how can I glorify him? I've got a few ideas for you from Scripture. Number one, confessing Jesus as Lord. According to the Scriptures, confessing Jesus as Lord brings glory to God. Philippians 2. Remember what's going on here in Philippians 2. Just a few verses before this, we see Jesus who just keeps humbling himself. Even to death on a cross, such that the Father raises him up and glorifies him. And we read, so that at the name of Jesus, because he's humbled himself, and because he's paid for our salvation, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth. Right now, that's you and me. Those who are on earth, that's us. In heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And to what end? To the glory of God the Father. If you are not trusting in Jesus Christ, if you've not let God exchange his life for yours, then the place to start is right here. By saying, Jesus, you be my Lord. Jesus, what you did on the cross, put that to me. Let it be put to my account, your payment for my sin. And Lord, will you take my sin away? And will you give me your holy standing before your Father? Will you give me your righteousness? Not a righteousness of my own, but bought and paid for. gifted by Jesus. See, how can we glorify God? First, we can confess him as Lord. Here's another idea for you. We can accept one another. Romans 15:7. Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Accept one another. You know what that means? It's what we talked about a few weeks ago. It means we got to give grace. Because you're going to hurt me, and I'm going to hurt you, and we're all struggling with sin. But when we accept one another, because of Christ, when we accept one another, therefore accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us, to what end? To the glory of God. When we accept one another, when we give and receive grace, God is glorified. And I tell you why I think that is, because grace is all about Jesus. There's no such thing as grace apart from Jesus. You can't get to grace without Jesus. And the Father has lifted up Jesus. Here's another idea for you. Giving and proclaiming grace. 2 Corinthians 4:15. For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people, that's what God wants to see happen. Grace spreading to more and more people. Just last night, we had 20 people at our house. I was so excited about this. And I am still. Some of you are sitting in this room right now. We had 20 people at our house last night who want to give a Christmas party with a purpose. You know what that is? It's just a party where we say, amidst all the fun and all the eggnog and ornaments, where we draw people back to the simple message of Jesus Christ. A party with a purpose. Just giving a Christmas party with a purpose. You know why? Because those 20 people were there. Because we want to see grace spread to more and more people. Just like he says here to the Corinthians. Grace spreading to more and more people. And look what happens when grace spreads to more and more people. He says, that may cause the giving of thanks to abound. To what end, Paul? To the glory of God. When grace spreads to more and more people, through you and me, God is glorified. Here's another idea for you, growing strong in faith. In Romans 4:20, this is about Abraham. In Romans 4:20, yet with respect to the promise of God, remember this promise of God to Abraham. Abraham and his wife were way beyond childbearing years, way beyond. And God gave him a promise. He said, not only am I going to give you a child, but I'm going to bless the whole world through you and your line. Wow. And you know how the whole world's blessed through the line of Abraham? Jesus. Jesus of the line of Abraham. But look what we read here. Yet with respect to the promise of God, Abraham did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith. And what happened? Giving God glory. He gave God glory by refusing to waver in unbelief. And you know what? You and I are going to be tempted to waver in unbelief this week. Right now, maybe. Here today, later on this evening, you and I are going to be tempted to waver in unbelief. And what God wants to do is he wants to glorify himself through you and me standing strong in trust that God is worth every bit of what we entrust to him. He's good for it. That's what Abraham did. He said, God, I believe you're good for it. What does God want you to entrust to him today? Thereby glorifying him. We can glorify him by growing in faith, just like Abraham. Here's another idea for you, giving thanks for mercy. In 1 Timothy 1:17, we're not going to read the whole context, but what's going on here is Paul, older Paul, writing to young Timothy, he's giving thanks. They're giving thanks for the mercy of God. And he says this, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. He's giving thanks for mercy. When you and I give thanks for God's mercy, and I would say when we give thanks for the mercy of those around us too, God is glorified. One last idea for you, how you can glorify God in suffering. 1 Peter 5:10. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. In suffering. Are you suffering? And there's all kinds of suffering. There's all different kinds of suffering. In the midst of suffering, when we look to Christ, we can, as it were, suffer well. We can suffer well. I think of John Wesley, one of the founders of the Methodist movement. And somebody asked John Wesley, why is it that the people that follow Jesus this way, that they're so powerful? And this is what he said. He said, we die well. What he meant was, as people got to watch other people suffering and dying, they had their eyes on Christ, and that drew other people because they died well. Well, God wants us to live well. So can I glorify him moment by moment? Can I glorify him every day? Can I glorify him for the next 5 minutes? I can. You can. We can. And as often as you're like me, as often as you find you've just face planted, you've just augured in, you know what you do? You lift up your eyes to Jesus and you say, Jesus, I'm sorry. I don't want to live there. And he picks you up and he dusts you off and he pats you on the back and he says, come on, let's go. Let's keep going. I want you to glorify me with your life, your days and your moments. There's this contemporary Christian singer. His name is Aaron Schuch. He's a writer and singer. And he wrote this song. It's called To God Alone. I'm not going to sing it for you. But he wrote the song To God Alone. Did you notice at the bottom of the words that we were singing today, at the bottom of the screen, there was this phrase, Soli Deo Gloria? Well, Johann Sebastian Bach, at the bottom, at the last part of every score he ever wrote, he wrote the letters S-D-G. Soli Deo Gloria. God alone gets the glory. And so Aaron Schuch, in light of that, he wrote this song called To God Alone. And I want to read to you just two verses. He says, to God alone be the glory. To God alone be the praise. Everything I say and do, let it all be for you. The glory is yours alone, yours alone. Take the offering I bring. You want more than what I sing. Can I give you every part of me? Can I give you every part of me? That is Soli Deo Gloria. God, can I give you every part of me? At the front end of this series that we've been walking through the Reformation, I use this other Latin phrase, semper reformanda. Semper reformanda, always reforming. This was another one of the ideas that the early reformers grabbed a hold of because they saw that the nature of the beast is always that we tend to pull back, we tend to lean away. There's something in us and that in our flesh that's always pulling away from God. Semper reformanda means leaning in to the Lord. It means always saying to the Lord, Lord, I'm here. I'm listening. I'm waiting. I'm following. I'm available. Always, always welcoming Jesus to work in us, whatever it is that he wants to work in us for his glory, for his glory, for him. That's what we're after. Let's pray. Father, we need you. Lord, if we're going to bring glory to you, if there's a way that you can use a bunch of clay for you to get glory, Lord, you're going to have to work it in me. You're going to have to work it in us. And Lord, that's exactly what we want. Lord, we don't want empty, dead religion. We don't want right thinking about you without right following you in our lives. So God, help us. Lord, glorify yourself in us and through us. Lord, work this for you, and we will be pleased and blessed along the way. But we want you to do this for you. Lord, let us be the created thing and you be the creator. Let us be the sinner saved by grace and you be the strong, mighty Savior. We love you. But even more, God, we thank you for loving us. Glorify yourself through our lives, please, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this passage that Haldane said was so impactful to these young men. I'm going to read it to you in just a moment. But just first, if the Lord's working in you and you'd like someone to pray with you or pray for you, as we close out the service here, I'm going to close it out in just a moment, and I and a few other elders and wives will be down here. If you'd like someone to pray with you, talk with you, enter in with you, just know we want to help you. This is the last four verses of Romans 11. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Glorify the Lord today. Bless you.